Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What does he mean? Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I want to see the Lord, don't you? Now, if we are not going to see the Lord without following holiness, I want to know what holiness is. I want to understand what holiness is, because I don't want to not follow holiness and thereby miss the Lord. Now, there are some in the Christian church that have felt that they understood that holiness was an outward expression. There are even churches that bear the name holiness, who declare the doctrine that in order to be truly holy, you must look a certain way, act a certain way, dress a certain way, appear a certain way, avoid doing certain things, and that will make you holy. Jesus had a different idea. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48, you may want to follow along with me in your own Bibles if you have them with you today. Jesus said that the requirement of God was beyond external trappings. That the requirement of God was so absolute that it required perfection. In fact, Matthew 5 and 48 records the words from the lips of the Lord Jesus when he said this, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In other words, Jesus said, holiness is being like God. Holiness requires us to be as good as God is. Holiness requires us to be free from anything bad, free from anything evil, free from anything wicked, whether it be in thought, word, or deed. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see God. Jesus said that that kind of holiness is to be just like God, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so God gave us some rules which would show us how to be good, and how to be perfect, and how to be holy. But James, in his letter, chapter 2 and verse 1, sets a further amplification of the standard when he says in chapter 2, verse 10 of the epistle of James, these words, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." How is a man to have a relationship with a God who is so perfect, so holy, so good, never does anything wrong, never commits sin, never does anything bad, is always righteous, always holy, always perfect? How is a man to have a relationship with a God like that who requires perfection in us? How are we going to have a relationship with a God that is so powerful and so demanding? I see that, so must you, as an impossibility. So did Job. Job, can you find the book of Job? It is right before Psalms. And if you do find it, look at the 16th chapter of the book of Job. And let's read together one verse from Job's lament. Job was a man who understood the holiness of God. Job was a man who understood the perfection of God. Job was a man that understood the fact that in order to know God, in order to enter into His presence, in order to have a relationship with God, you had to be a lot better man than he was. I think we can all relate to that, can't we? From the youngest to the oldest, we can relate to that. How is a bad man going to have a relationship with a good God? How is an imperfect person going to have a relationship with a perfect God who requires perfection in all of those that come to Him? Job cried out in the 21st verse. Have you ever felt this way? Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Job said, oh, I wish I knew someone who could plead for me with God. I know there's no way that I can come to Him in the situation that I'm in. If I just had someone who would plead my case for me, who would plead my cause for me, who would beg God, as it were, for His mercy. But Job knew that there wasn't anyone, that his case was hopeless. In fact, Isaiah 59 records that God Himself recognized the problem. Isaiah 59 and verse 16 tells us about the attitude and the thoughts of God in relationship to the problem that I have just identified. Now, you know me well enough to know that I would not identify the problem if I didn't have the solution. And so for those of you who are worried, stay your fears, because we've got an answer on the way. Hallelujah. The answer, in fact, is a person. Hallelujah. The solution is a man. Glory to God. Job said, oh, that a man would plead for me with God. If only there were someone who would intercede on my behalf. Oh, if I just had an intercessor, if I just had a mediator, if I just had someone who could bridge this unbridgeable gap. Isaiah 59 and verse 16, this is the Spirit of God the Father speaking through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, speaking about Himself in the third person. And He saw, that is, God saw, that there was no man. Job said, oh, that there was a man who could plead for me. God looked and saw that there was no man. And He wondered, or He marveled, that there was no intercessor. Job could look to the ends of the earth and he would never find one such person who could plead with God. Because how is a man going to come into the presence of God if he's imperfect and God requires holiness in order for a man to see God? Where would you find such a man? There's none. And he was amazed that there was no intercessor. He marveled. Therefore, his arm, speaking of God, his arm brought salvation unto him. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And his righteousness, it sustained him. His arm brought salvation unto him. God looked upon the condition of men and he was moved. God was moved by his love. Turn with me to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. While you're turning, let me say this to you. Throughout the New Testament, we know, of course, that Jesus is God revealed to us. And throughout the New Testament, we're told that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the plight of people who were sick, people who were oppressed of the devil, people who were in poverty, people who were hungry. Jesus was moved. He was moved with his love. I'm glad that God is love, but I'm also glad that God is moved by his love. In other words, he doesn't just say, I love you, go and be well, like we do. God said, I love you, therefore I'm going to do something about your problem. He was moved It moved. His love for us moved him to action. It moved him to do something. He looked and he saw that there was no man. He marveled because there was no intercessor. And he was moved by his love towards his creation. And he said, my own arm will bring salvation. Well, what's he talking about here? The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we understand to be prophetic concerning the Lord Jesus. In fact, in verse number 2, we read, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. A person is being referred to here. We know that this is prophetic concerning the Lord Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled this prophetic utterance. Look at the first verse. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is a person. The arm of the Lord is a man. Verse 2 says, he. Verse 1 says, the arm of the Lord is revealed. Verse 2 says, he. When God looked and saw that there was no intercessor and his own arm brought salvation, he sent his son in the form of a man. It is the Lord Jesus who has provided salvation. It is the Lord Jesus who makes intercession for the sinner. Look at the 12th verse. The last portion of the verse. He, that is the arm of the Lord. He, that is the Son of God. He, that is God come in flesh. That is he, the Son of the Almighty God. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who are the transgressors? Let me see our hands. The Scripture says that his own arm brought salvation. His own arm made intercession for the transgressors. Job said, who will plead with God for a man who is in such a state? God said, there isn't any man who can do it. Therefore, I will send a man. He will be my son. And he will make this intercession for all mankind. Turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy, chapter number 2, verse number 4 and 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Speaking about God our Savior in verse 3, God who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. How many people does God want to deliver out of this circumstance of sin? All. The Bible says that we must follow holiness, without which we will never see God. The Bible also says that we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And the Bible also says that if we have failed in one part, that it's just the same as if we are guilty of all. And that renders all of us in deep trouble. That renders every human being who has ever been born, boy, girl, man, woman, rich, poor, black, white, green, yellow, red, every human being who has ever been born, it renders us in deep, deep trouble. It renders us in the same circumstance as Job when he cried out, oh, that a man would plead, beg God on my behalf. Paul records that it is the will of God, in spite of the imperfections of man, in spite of the fact that not one person can ever come to the standard of God, it is the will of God that every man, no matter how wicked, every man, no matter how bad, every person, no matter how short we have fallen, Every person is precious to God. I don't care what you have done this morning. If you're here in this congregation, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know whether you're good, bad, or indifferent. I do know you're imperfect. But it doesn't matter to God where you are, where you've been, what your circumstances are. God wants you to be delivered from that and made a part of His family. God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the will of God. And God, in verse 5, we're told, God has made a provision for you. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Job said, oh, that there were a man! There were a man! Oh, I wish there were a man that would plead for me. I wish there were a man who understood what it was like to be a person, understood what it was like to be a human being, to have the weaknesses of this flesh. I wish there were a person who understood me and who had pity on me and who knew what I've been through. I wish there was a man like that who would stand between me and God and make intercession for me to Him and would explain to Him that there's no way I can be perfect. You want perfectness, but I can't do it. Would there be somebody who would plead my cause for me? And Paul said, you see, Job would not have begged like that if Job had lived on this side of the cross. Paul understood that there was such a man. There was such a person. He was a real live man just like us. Flesh and bone just like we have. Tempted in every manner like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews says. Oh, that there were a man who would plead to God for me. The good news, brother and sister, is there is a man. There is one. Only one. His name's not Buddha. His name's not Confucius. His name is not Reverend Moon. Amen. There's only one. His name is not Mohammed. His name is not Malcolm X. Hallelujah. You can say amen or oh me, it's the truth. There's only one man. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is one mediator between God and man, one intercessor, and it is, notice what Paul says, it is not the God, Christ Jesus, it is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, He is God, we know that. But the fact that He's a man is what's important to us today. He's an intercessor for us. Romans chapter number 8. Watch this. Romans 8 and verse 34. Now I want you to see something this morning. In this verse and the next one that I'm going to give you, Romans chapter 8, reading here from the 34th verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus today? Do you know there's a man in heaven? Hallelujah! There's a man in heaven. There's a man in heaven. I'm here to tell you, there's a man in heaven. Do you know where he's sitting? At the right hand of God, which is the seat of authority. Why? Because he's the arm of the Lord. He's the strength of the Lord. He's the power of the Lord. And he's seated at the place of authority at the right hand of the Father. And guess what he's doing there today for you and for me? He is making intercession for us today. How many of you understand that, you know, we're not going to do wrong if we can help it. We're going to try to do the right thing. But how many of you know that we don't know all of the things whereby we displease God? We don't know everything. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law of God. Who knows all the law of God? Let me see your hands. See, we don't know everything that pleases God, everything that displeases Him. How many of you know that we may fall short in the next 30 seconds? Now, when Jesus died, He just not up there on a cloud, just kind of, you know, waving His hands and just kind of zipping through the universe. In the same way that when God created the earth, He didn't just send the universe spinning into existence and then go take a nap. God's active in our lives. He's active in our situations. He's active in our circumstances. And so is His Son. Do you know what He's doing right now? He is serving as that mediator between us and God. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at three more verses, the Lord willing. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, John said, these things I write unto you that you sin not. How many of you know that God doesn't want us to sin? Do you remember when Jesus ministered to the woman that was caught in adultery? You remember what He said to her? Go and don't sin anymore. I don't condemn you. But don't continue in the sin. Just because I don't condemn you, don't keep doing it. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man do sin, we have an advocate. What would be another word for that? We have a mediator. What would be another word for that? We have an intercessor. We have someone sitting on the right hand of God for whose benefit? For our benefit. We have an intercessor with the Father. Who is He? He's Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ the what? Jesus Christ the man. The what kind of man? Jesus Christ the righteous man. What kind of man is a righteous man? That's a perfect man. We have a man in heaven who has met the standard. We have a man in heaven who followed holiness all the time. We have a man in heaven who never did wrong. We have a man in heaven who was never bad. We have a man in heaven who was tempted like as we are, but yet without sin. We have a man in heaven who is right with God. And what is he doing at the right hand of God? He's pleading with God on our behalf. Verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now look at Hebrews again, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And look here at the 25th verse. Hebrews 7 and 25. Wherefore he, that is Jesus, because of his priesthood, his priestly ministry today, you know, we have an emphasis in Christianity on the past work of the Lord Jesus. And obviously, that is, you know, important and essential work. But we forget what He's doing for us today, right now, this very moment. See, Jesus is not a historical character like George Washington. See, He's not a historical person like Abraham Lincoln, who had a beginning and who had an end, who had a birth and who had a death. This is a man who ever liveth. When we worship Him, we are not just praising His memory. We're praising Him. He's alive. He's a real live person. Now, if you're a Christian, you know He's a real live person because He lives on the inside of you. If you're not a Christian, you don't know that. But I'm here to tell you, you can know it. If you ask Him to come into your heart, He will. And then you'll know, too, that He's alive. Watch this now. Verse 25. Wherefore, He, speaking of Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Now, I like the way the Amplified reads there, and I'm going to, let me read this from the Amplified Bible. Listen to this. Therefore, He is able also to save to the uttermost, that is completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through Him. How is He able to do that? Seeing that He ever liveth, to do what? To make intercession for them. Now listen to the Living Bible on that portion. Since He will live forever, He will always be there at the right hand of God to remind God that He has paid for their sins with His blood. You understand what that means? That means if you put your eternal faith and confidence and trust in this man, the Lord Jesus, He is seated within hearing distance of the Heavenly Father, the one who judges all. And when we slip and when we miss it, He is there to whisper in the Father's ear, "Don't forget, I already paid for that. I gave my blood. Don't take any notice of that. It's already bought and paid for. Remember?" He stays alive forever so that He can do what? So that He makes intercession for us. Now, what kind of intercession does He make? Luke, let's go to Luke. We get an indication of this. The Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning to read at the 26th verse. When I begin to read, you will get the setting. "And as they led Jesus away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, that is, in good times, what shall be done in the dry?' And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know, for they know not what they do.'" Now that's an intercessor. An intercessor that says, "Yes, I saw that. Yes, I know what he did. Yes, I know what she did. But forgive them anyway, because they don't know what they did. And besides, with my shed blood, I already paid the price for it. Father, forgive them." Now, let me tell you something about this man, Jesus Christ. If he, on the cross of his suffering and death, would think about the ones that were causing his suffering and causing his death, if his concern towards them would be for their forgiveness at that particular moment, what do you suppose he thinks about you today when he is not suffering, not dying, but is seated at the place of authority and rejoicing on the right hand of the Father? It helps me to see him in his present day intercessory ministry for me before the Father. Now, beloved, that does not give us license to just go sin and do anything we want. For any person who feels that way, does not know the same God I know. If you're born again and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart will cry out to be more like him. You will hate sin. You'll hate evil. You'll hate wickedness. Paul said, "Shall we just go do more sin so that grace abounds?" God forbid. How can a person who is dead to sin continue therein? And so we do not use this truth as a cloak for sin. We do not use this as a cloak for wicked doing. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, "How much can I get away with and still make it into heaven?" You've never been saved. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your mind won't think that way. Your heart won't think that way. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If any man's in Christ, he's a new person." I can tell you from my personal experience. I know how this works. The unredeemed mind will think, "How much can I get away with? Well, you know, if he's there making intercession for me, then that means I can go out and do anything I want, and I'll just tiptoe into heaven when I die." But see, God's not a pussycat, and He's not going to permit that. If you have really received Jesus as your Savior, if you have really asked this man, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart, to save you and be your Lord and your Master, He will guide you in a different way. Your heart will be, oh, Lord, did I do that? I'm so sorry. I know that must break your heart. Please, I don't want to ever do that again. There's a difference in what happens on the inside of you. How many of you know that's true? You felt it yourself. You experienced that. Now, if that's not your experience, then I don't want your ticket, you know, when the train leaves for glory. And I'm trying to tell you these things because I don't want anybody to be deceived. I sat in the pews, just like many of you are, for 37 years, and I heard all the preaching songs, sang all the songs, but I was lost. I'd have split hell wide open if I'd have died. I didn't understand what I'm trying to explain to you today. I thought I did, but I didn't know. You must be born again. If you're born again, you won't want to sin. I'm talking today to people who have a heart that wants to please God. I want you to know that when you miss it, God's not holding it against you because we have a man at His right hand who is making intercession for us. And what we're looking at here today at the table of the Lord is a representation and a remembrance of what He has done on our behalf. This table, by the way, is not the table of the Water of Life Christian Center. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to be a member of Water of Life in order to participate in this communion supper this morning. If you are a born-again Christian, you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and lives inside you, then I make an invitation on His behalf and in His name for you to come and to celebrate His sacrificial death on your behalf and His resurrection life for your benefit.